Good morning, church. It's always good to be here this morning. In middle of September, we're always a bit shorter of numbers because some lucky people to get to go on holiday, don't they? When the holidays get cheap, we know. I might think you might be going on block. I think this side's missing the most people today. Maybe they've all gone away together. That'd be lovely, wouldn't it? It's good to see you here this morning, as mentioned. Today is the United Nations Day of Peace. It's not the first ever United Nations Day of Peace. It's been going for a while yet, but after we've sung our first song, I'll come on to explain why this service is going to be somewhat different, I think, from our normal services. But shall we start by worshiping God in song? Let's start by worshiping God in song this morning, shall we, church? If you're able, stand to your feet with me as we just declare out that we want God to build his kingdom here.
Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in
Amen. Please take your seats. So, some good, powerful words in that worship song that we start with today, asking and praying for God to win this nation back through the church, through the power of the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that the kingdom of God is built here. Today, as been mentioned a number of times already, is the United Nations International Day of Peace. It's something that's celebrated or called for every single year. This year is slightly different. Churches Together in England, which is the national body of many, many different denominations, has called the church to pray today. Specifically, the Churches Together in England have called churches to pray today for the Middle East. So we're responding to that call this morning. When we come to church, we always pray in church. But today, the main feature of this act of worship is praying for the world. So every song really is a prayer for the world. Every word is a prayer for the world. Some of it is in action. Some of it is in asking God to respond. So that's why today will be slightly different from our usual gathered acts of worship. You'll notice behind me this beautiful cross. I'll move out the way so you can see over on that side as well. Stunning, isn't it? So that's going to go outside the church after this morning, so that the world around us knows that today is something different as well, and that we want to work for peace, and we stand up as a church for peace. What I want us to start before, let's face it, as we go through this service, if we're going to do it right, our hearts are going to lament, aren't they? Our hearts are going to be rendered a little bit as we look at the state of the world. So I want us to start looking at Jesus and trusting that God has a way for all of this. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we come before you this morning with hearts that are heavy for our world. We see the conflicts, we see the suffering, the violence. Particularly today, we remember that in the Middle East. And we confess that it can feel overwhelming. The path to peace seems complex. The divisions seem so deep. And often the way forward seems so uncertain. We are often tempted to despair when we look at the headlines and the human cost of the struggles. But Lord, this morning, we choose to look to you. We pray and ask for eyes that see beyond the chaos and rest upon your unchanging character. You are the Prince of Peace, the ultimate authority, and you are the one who holds all things together. We may not understand how things are being worked out. We may not be able to figure out the path ourselves. But we remind ourselves that we have chosen to trust you. We place our confidence not in human leaders or political solutions, but we place our confidence in your divine power and perfect wisdom. In this service, we will lift up all those who are suffering, the innocent, the displaced, the grieving, and we ask for your comfort to be a tangible presence in their life. We pray for hearts to be softened, enemies to be reconciled, and for justice and mercy to flow like a river. Use us, Lord, as instruments of peace in our own lives, in our community, and through our prayers. Remind us always that our trust in you is the bedrock of our hope. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah, we pray. Amen. Amen. And we're going to continue to worship by singing once more a song that I think follows nicely on from what we've just declared as we stand together for Abel and sing Light of the World. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we've just sung that song, that response to your grace, to response to how you have acted for ultimate peace to be known in the world, and that is peace with you, God. And we declared that we are here to worship you. So we remember once more this morning that us being gathered here right now, this is not the height of our worship. This is the encouragement and strengthening for our worship. For our worship is what we do with our lives, Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit, and empower us, your church, this morning to worship you with everything we have. Every encounter, every word spoken or word typed, make us instruments of peace. Amen. One of the things that we wanted to, myself and the worship planning group, as we looked at this service, was to make sure that it wasn't just prayer, but it was we fed in things of the Methodist Church into this service as well, the particular flavor of who we are. one of the things that from the very inception of Methodism has been so important to us is that we're Christians who act. We're not just Christians who say, we are Christians who do. So Val's going to come later and speak about some of the ways that we can do as well. One of the things I've got to do today, after this service, I've got to go to Farringdon where there's prayers in the market square where I've got to say some prayers. So I'm letting you know that if I dash off quickly after church, I'm not being rude. It's not that you've all upset me. It's that I need to be elsewhere after this as well. But one of the, we're praying for the Middle East today. And one of the things that we felt would be really important for us to hear is, what is the Methodist Church's stance on the Israel-Palestine conflict? Because then you know where the Methodist Church stands, and hopefully you can pray into that as well. So I want to read to you this morning. The words are going to come up. They are quite small because of the amount of words in this text. But this is a letter that has been written by our president and our vice president of conference, the Reverend Richard Andrew, and Matt Forsyth. Matt Forsyth works in our district as our mission and enabler. And they've only been president and vice president for a very short time, so this is a new letter that they have penned. And I thought it would be helpful if we read the Methodist Church's stance. It says this: "We have been appalled and horrified by the pictures and first-hand witness accounts of the dire situation in Gaza, particularly around those around access to food for those existing there. No one could fail to be moved by the images of emancipated children, and we have a moral duty to heed and act on the warnings from countless aid agencies of mass starvation and malnutrition. We welcome the pause in military action, but it is not enough, nor indeed does it seem to be happening. Red lines in international law have been crossed by the Israeli government, and they and Hamas must provide explicit acceptance of the right to peace, security, prosperity for all Israelis and Palestinians. The Methodist Conference this year accepted a memorial, which is a motion to conference, from the Wolverhampton and Shrewsbury District Synod, asking the conference to write to the UK government, urging it to recognise the independent state of Palestine, a position the Methodist Church has long held. The motion stated that over the past 12 months, the Israeli government has accelerated the seizure and annexation of the Palestinian land in violation of international law. This has implications not only for Palestinian people in the West Bank and Gaza who are forcibly displaced, but also for any prospect of a future peace. The time is now right for the government to take decisive action to recognize the state of Palestine, its right to self-determination, and to ensure safely for all its citizens across the West Bank, and we urge them to do this without delay. We ask the Methodist people to continue to pray for those caught up in the violence in Gaza, who don't know where their next meal is coming from. We also continue to pray for those in the West Bank who are living in constant fear of indiscriminate border closures and settler violence against them." So that's a statement from our conference. I wanted to add to that as well. I had asked Jude if she would read this out for us today. But Jude, if you don't know Jude, she is head of mission for the Methodist Church, so I thought she'd be able to read that letter with quite some authority, being one of the most senior people in all of Methodism. But she's been invited up to Shetland to attend their synod there, so that's where Jude is today. But Jude did send in response an update from Fatoum. Those who have been here for a while will remember when the Israel-Gaza conflict started. Jude has a Palestinian friend in Gaza called Fatoum, and she's there still. And she sent, Jude wasn't, when I sent to Jude saying, could you do this, she wasn't even sure if she was still alive. But she has, in the last couple of days, received an update. And Jude said, actually, would you carry this to the church? And of course we will, because it's nice to have that personal connection, isn't it? For us to remember that these are people's lives that we're talking about. And this is what Fatoum says. The situation is very scary and terrifying. They're currently destroying all the residential towers and high-rise buildings. I thank you for your prayers. She knows that we're praying for her as a church. The situation in Gaza is getting more dangerous, but we remain patient and steadfast. Your words and conversations with me give me strong morale, increase my hope in this dark life that we live. May God enable me to repay your kindness and help to me. A word of thanks is not enough for you. Imagine that to move from the north to the south, you need 3,000 shekels, and there is no tent or shelter, and the tent has become traded for up to $2,500. And if you find an empty plot of land to put up your tent, you are asked to rent the empty plot of land. We will stay in Gaza City and pray that God might spare us and the children. So we want to remember Fatoum and her family again in prayers today. And just a reminder to keep them all on our prayer list as well, church. And I've got a prayer that I want to read out at this time. This prayer has been written specifically for today. And it has been written by the Most Reverend Dr. Hussam E. Naoum, who is the Anglican Archbishop in Jerusalem. And he wrote this prayer for the church's call to prayer for the Middle East. Let us pray. Gracious Father, whose blessed Son, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to be the true bread which gives life to the world, in your mercy, provide for all those in Gaza and beyond who suffer from hunger and starvation, that they may be given both physical bread to nourish their bodies and heavenly bread to sustain their souls. By the power of your Spirit, bring a speedy end to this cruel war. The release of all the captives, specifically those being held, the Israeli people being held captive by Hamas. Care for the sick and wounded. Comfort for those who have lost loved ones. And the opening of a pathway for a just and lasting peace here in the very homeland where your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, ministered during his holy life. He who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We're going to sing together again, Beauty for Brokenness. And again, stand if you are able. The world seems quite a fractured place right now. Am I the only one in feeling that? The world feels quite fractured. It almost feels a bit of a powder keg. I don't know how many of you are on social media. I try not to go on there too much, to be honest, and just head on there in my boredom at times. But my social media is awash with left versus right. People saying horrible things to one another because their tribe is the left or their tribe is the right. We can't possibly get on with the other side or think maybe they've got a point to make to us. I think behind a lot of it is fear. Fear. We don't want to fall out of our own tribe. We want to make sure that we agree with them. Fear of the other. Fear of consequence if we do this or that. Fear is a really powerful thing. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves and our lives being driven by fear instead of love. I think we live in a world right now where it's more important to be seen as right than it is to be right. It's more important to be seen as right and that the other is wrong than the truth. That's my reading of the world right now. And the easiest way for us to show that we're right is to demonize the person who may dare to disagree with us. We've done it with the small boats. We have demonized the people who come over on those small boats. But when you actually meet them in our coffee bar, they're really lovely people. And they are not anything like certain media outlets would portray. It's easy to demonize people when we never engage with them, but it is when we engage with them we might be challenged with our perceptions and preconceptions. The Middle East we're talking about today, I've even seen videos denying what the United Nations has now called genocide going on in Palestine. And I've seen videos denying that's even happening by Jewish people. And of course, that resembles so closely the denial of the Holocaust against Jewish people, which we all reaffirm as one of the greatest evils this world has ever seen against those innocent Jewish people. I keep seeing political commentators, mainly American ones, but it does feed some of our narrative over in the UK. And I've heard it in the last couple of weeks so often that the United Kingdom is on the verge of civil war. And these are really intelligent people saying it. Friends, do you feel like we're on the verge of civil war? Because I don't. When I meet people, I don't feel we're on the verge of civil war. Why are they saying it? Mainly the American commentators are saying because it drives their own narrative in America so they can say, look what's happening in the UK. We need to make sure that doesn't happen because they've got open borders and they're not doing enough to stop immigration. They're peddling the lies to suit their own purpose domestically. In the last couple of weeks, we saw the murder of Charlie Kirk. And that seems to be tearing people apart. You might not even have heard of Charlie Kirk before he was assassinated. I'd watched him a number of times and have mixed fears. I'm not going to go into that today. We had the demonstration in London. Was it last week? Where the 125,000 people unite the nation's demonstration. I don't know what you feel about that demonstration. Again, I guess there's a mixture of reasons why people were there. But do you know what? I read a Sky News article And the thing that shocked me about that demonstration, whether it have been for free speech or whether it be because of the small boats or whether it be because we're just trying to demonize other, and I don't, we're going back to the Crusades and we don't want to go back to them, friends. The thing about the Sky News article that really shocked me was it said that that demonstration was different from any other nationalism demonstration that the reporter have ever been for. And he said the difference was this. When they started out the march, they did so to the rallying cry of Christ is King. When the march started, they did so under the rally of Christ is King. Numerous of them held up crosses on that march. As they started to march, they recited the Lord's Prayer together. I wonder if that reflects you or not today. It doesn't reflect me. I wasn't there. And I don't want to see Christ's name being misused. Church, whose side are you on? Are you on the Israeli side or the Palestinian side? Are you on Ukraine's side or are you on Russia's side? Are you right wing? Are you left wing? Are you a supporter of free speech or are you a supporter of agreeable speech? Do you want to stop the small boats or do you want to welcome those who are fleeing persecution? You might say, but Jason, this seems a very political talk that you're giving us this morning. And I don't think that religion and politics should mix. Why does the church get involved in politics? And if you think that, can I agreeably disagree with you this morning in love and say that I believe you're wrong? Because I think one of the most political statements ever made is thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus was born into a powder keg of politics. And Jesus spoke into it. We are political. We've covered it here before. We are political. Everything we do is political. But are you right wing? Are you left wing? Can I just say that no political party truly represents Jesus? If you're asking me personally, I think I'm right wing on some things, I'm left wing on other things, because I think it's a mixed bag. No political party truly represents Jesus. Why? Because that's our job to represent Jesus as the church. That's why we're here, to represent Christ and his light and his love to all people in the world. Give me an amen to that, church. Please give me an amen that we're the people who represent Christ. Do you know what I think the world needs to do right now? Calm down. The world needs to calm down. So that's our job, to calm the world down. To speak words of love, to type words of love online, to make sure that we're always directing people towards peace and love, to make sure that we're people who are not stoking the flames of disunity, but instead that we're bringing people towards unity, that we're going to be people who are way more interested in peace than we are about being right and proving other people wrong. That's all I'm going to say this morning, church, because I want you to think. It's not my job to give you political answers, but it is my job to point you to where you will find them. I give you a clue. It's called the Bible. Can I give you a political manifesto that Jesus gave us? Can I end by giving you a political manifesto that Jesus gave us? And as I give this manifesto, compare it to what you're seeing going on in the world right now, because this is what Jesus said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. We're going to sing together again this beautiful song that is based on the prayer that was probably penned by St. Francis of Assisi. And we sing together, "Make me a channel of your peace." Please be seated. At this time, we're going to have our scripture reading for today, which comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2. After that, Jane's going to bring the Bible reading. After that, Eden's going to come and bring us our prayers of intercession this morning. And then we're going to have the Lord's Prayer after that, which is different for today. It's a resource from the Methodist Church. And after that, that's all going to flow. Then the worship group is going to bring some music to us just so that we can sit and pray and reflect in our own time and space.
So the reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and I'm reading from the Passion Translation. Most of all, I'm writing to encourage you to pray with gratitude to God. Pray for all men, with all forms of prayers and requests, as you intercede with intense passion. And pray for every political leader and representative, so that we would be able to live tranquil, undisturbed lives as we worship the awe-inspiring God with pure hearts. It is pleasing to our Saviour God to pray for them. He longs for everyone to embrace his life and return to the full knowledge of the truth. For God is one, and there is one mediator between God and the sons of men, the true man, Jesus, the anointed one. He gave himself as ransom payment for everyone. Now is the proper time for God to give this world this witness. I have been divinely called as an apostle to preach this revelation, which is the truth. God has called me to be a trustworthy teacher to the nations. Amen.
So I've got to lead the prayers of intercession today. So, dear Lord, the past few months of summer have brought many of us joy, busyness, or for those lucky enough to, a chance to get away. May you bring us peace as we step into this quieter, more reflective period of autumn. We pray for those affected by illness, of themselves or of a loved one, especially those awaiting operations and test results. We think of those suffering with their mental health. Thank you, Lord, for our hospitals, carers, doctors and nurses who take care of us and our loved ones so brilliantly. Please take a moment to bring before God whoever is on your mind at the moment who is in need of prayer. And we ask, Lord, that you shine your healing light onto those sick or those suffering. We pray for unity within our country at a time when we seem so divided. Please shine your light onto us all, reminding us to love our neighbour as you taught us. We pray for peace. Please give the leaders of our nations the strength and guidance to bring peace and harmony to a world which is experiencing such turmoil currently. We pray for those affected by conflict and genocide, especially those in Palestine. We do not forget those in the Ukraine, the Sudan, Myanmar, and the Democratic Republic of Congo. We pray for those persecuted for their faith. May you watch over those who are displaced or unhoused at this time, or those who are seeking refuge from dangerous home environments. Finally, Lord, please give us the strength to release our worries to you, to remind us all that we have a listening ear in you, someone who can share the burden and offer us all a path forward. We are so grateful for your love, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So I believe this is an alternative version of the Lord's Prayer. So our God, the bread of life, who is in heaven, is feeding the creation. Your name now is unhallowed, as people in Gaza are dying of famine and living in starvation. Your kingdom will only come where there is peace, justice, and equal food for all. How on earth can your will be done, as it is in heaven, when the aid reaching Gaza is on a siege and the amount reaching is only a trickle? With more than 1,000 people killed while seeking aid, and 6,000 trucks of aid still waiting to enter Gaza. Give the hungry their daily bread as we fast for Gaza. Forgive us our debtors as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into the temptation of either seeking revenge, seeking no justice, but deliver us to share our bread and lives by standing up for the cause of just peace. Yours is the kingdom of justice, where wars and conflict come to an end. Yours is the power of love, where the hungry are fed and the wounded are healed. Yours is the glory, where heaven and earth meet as righteousness and peace kiss each other, for now, for here, and forever and ever. Amen.
Last week, we prayed that our opinions be fashioned by our faith, that our words be led by God, and that our actions might tackle division and bring about peace. I know that many of us are overwhelmed by some of the conflict in our world and consequently feel unable to do anything but pray about these issues. But there are other things we can do. Each of us can heal divisions and embrace peace and understanding. We can call on our families and communities to do the same. Speak up, learn, practice respect, embrace diversity, protest injustice, be the change we want to see. In today's divided world, our call for peace should be louder than ever. There are many ways to speak up for peace, and everyone can be part of the conversation. So why not start discussions? Use your voice and words to encourage a greater understanding and to challenge hatred. Talking about peace raises awareness amongst friends, family, and the wider community. Knowledge is power, and learning more about peacekeeping and peace building can inform our conversations and discussions. Let's educate ourselves, use our voice and share our informed opinions, and then we may bring about a calmer and more peaceful community. Change starts with us as individuals.
we can begin to tackle violence, disagreement and unacceptable behaviour in order to resolve differences and conflicts at home, at work and in our community. We can do this peacefully through conversation and compassion. If we treat others with respect, if we practice empathy, we can promote understanding. On a higher level, we can consider joining an organisation, campaign or movement that brings people together to stamp out violence and bad behaviour. Think of issues such as violence against women and girls, aggression towards the LGBT plus community, anger towards immigrants and asylum seekers. Who could you join with to say no to violence and unrest? Jo Cox, the MP, famously said in Parliament before she was killed, "More unites us than divides us." People everywhere have similar dreams for peace and prosperity. We also face common challenges that are not bound by borders, such as climate change. Try taking part in local and national dialogues where people can share different opinions, even if they disagree. Consider joining interfaith efforts for peace or an organisation that promotes understanding and reconciliation. No one should be bullied or suffer any forms of harassment because of gender, race, nationality, or other parameters. Today, one in three students between the ages of 13 and 15 have experienced bullying. Yet let's not forget that many adults experience this kind of negative behaviour too. While bullying and harassment remains widespread in public and private places, online and offline, more laws and procedures to stop it are in place in many institutions. Be alert and learn how to use safeguarding procedures to report this kind of behaviour. Ask yourself how much you know about procedures here at this church. We are each of us responsible for safeguarding. Inequality and discrimination often breed resentment and mistrust, sowing the seeds of misunderstanding and conflict in our society. So, okay, let's be Methodists and translate our faith into action. You could pick your favourite cause and join a rally for justice. We could mobilise our community to mark the World Day of Social Justice or other internationally recognised days, such as those against gender discrimination or racism or homophobia, among a variety of concerns. But above all, make respect for the rights of others part of how we live. Embrace inclusion and diversity. Examine how you think about different groups of people and question assumptions and stereotypes. Be more open to learning from others and changing how you think. As a church family, we shouldn't be afraid of difference. We should see it as a strength and welcome it. Follow reliable news sources. Are you confused about what to believe and whom to trust? The volume of incorrect information has exploded. Sharpen your skills to detect who may or may not be telling you the truth. Are you getting facts from a reputable news organisation or from texts or emails that arrive unsolicited? How much evidence backs up what they say? What's missing and why? Are diverse perspectives apparent, or is everyone saying the same thing? Cultivate your scepticism and intuition, but above all, be curious about what's going on in our world. Post with care on social media. Next time you want to like or share a social media post, pause for a moment. Will doing so cause any kind of harm to anyone? If you're feeling angry about an issue, wait 24 hours to see if you still want to post about it. While social media brings people together, it can also drive hate and division, influenced by algorithms that reward people for having the same extreme views. We must have all heard the quote attributed to Edmund Burke, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." For those of us following the way, doing nothing is not an option. So speak up, learn, practice respect, embrace diversity, protest injustice, be the change we want to see. You can start this morning. I don't know if any of you have seen the news this morning, but the Prime Minister is going to make a statement about this country supporting the state of Palestine. This morning, you're invited to take some action by signing a letter to our MP, Charlie Maynard, in support of the President and Vice President's statement about recognising Palestine as a sovereign state. So please, consider doing this, and before leaving this morning, add your name to the letter.
Thank you, Jane, Eden and Val. Oh, the world would be a different place if we paused 24 hours before responding to emails, WhatsApp messages, text messages and things online, wouldn't it? That would bring so much peace already. But thank you so much. Yeah, we are called to be people of action. God is a God of action, so we, his followers, must be people of action too. Friends, we started by putting our trust in Jesus, and we continue to do that. We have prayed. We're going to continue. Our prayer doesn't stop, I hope, after this service. We're going to keep praying for the world every single day. We're going to be people of action as well. But we also need to be always people of hope, because if we lose hope, the world is done for, because we're the people who carry the truth of hope to the world. So let us do that. We're going to stand, if we're able, as we sing our final song of this gathered act of worship, as we declare that we are longing for light.
Light for the world to see.
So we have responded to churches together in England's call for us to pray for the world and for the Middle East. But of course, truly, we've responded to Christ's call to pray for the world and be his representative, his ambassador in the world. Church, if you ever go to a church where you agree with everything spoken from the stage, you're in a church of one person. Church, if you ever go to a church where you agree with everybody you're sat near on every single thing, you're sat alone. Why am I saying this? Maybe we've said things this morning you don't agree with. I'm going to tell you that that's absolutely fine because we're all learning. As long as this is the place, or even better, Jesus is the place, understood through this that we're getting our truth and our political beliefs and who we are, then that's all okay. Shall we share the grace together? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and evermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you.